Edos pue. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, how grateful we are this morning for your loving kindness, for your mercy. We are thankful that we have such a great God, a God who is good and a God who is compassionate. Father, we have gathered this morning for us to worship and praise you for the goodness that you've displayed to us even throughout this last week. We have gathered in obedience to your command that we should do so, to be encouraged from your word. We realize that our human minds cannot perceive or understand anything spiritual apart from the Holy Spirit speaking and directing our thoughts. Therefore, at this time, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will give us the focus that we need as we listen to your word. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We proceed to Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. Chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. We will be dealing with true blessedness or true happiness, one or the other. Luke 11, verses 27 through 28. Really, it is, I would say it will not be an exaggeration if I say that there is no one on this planet that is not concerned with being blessed or being happy. Every rational human being wants to be happy or wants to be blessed. Now, even in the perfect environment, man was conscious of the need for happiness or higher blessing. Now, one of the reasons that man fell into sin is because of this consciousness of the need for happiness or blessedness. Yet, you see, Satan was aware that mankind would want to be happy or would want to be blessed. So he tempted our first parents in that direction of wanting more of God's blessing. Now, it's not that it's wrong to have it, but that was the direction of his temptation. In his temptation, he made the woman to yearn greatly for something higher. Although, in that case, it was higher knowledge, which is part of the blessing. And so that was what he focused the woman's attention. But the point is that he wanted the woman to desire a higher state of blessedness. Now Satan made it appear to the woman that God does not want her to receive higher state of blessedness or happiness. But that was really a lie from him. For you see, God certainly wants mankind to be happy or to be blessed. In other words, there is not one person here this morning that God does not want to bless and that God doesn't want to be happy. That's Jesus' plan from eternity as far as we know. Therefore, really what we're saying is there's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy or to be blessed. The problem is how one goes about obtaining this blessing or happiness. That's where the problem lies. Now, would you agree with me then that you yourself desire to be happy or to be blessed? If so, have you gone about obtaining, or how have you gone about obtaining this happiness or blessedness? How have you tried it? Has the approach you have pursued in attempt to obtain happiness or blessedness work out for you? Has it? I'm asking, are you truly happy? Are you truly happy? I didn't ask if you are apparently. I didn't ask on the surface. I'm saying, are you truly happy? We're going to see. Do you consider yourself blessed? If you answered in the affirmative, then you probably have discovered the secret to true happiness, as we're about to examine in the text before us. But before you, let's just say, if you do not, or if you did not answer in the affirmative, and even if you did, and desire to continue in the state of happiness or blessedness, then you should pay attention, close attention, to the answer that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 11, verse 27 and 28, which read as follows in the NIV. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed or blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Now these two verses indicate that true blessedness is not, repeat, not related to motherhood. In other words, you don't have to be a mother to be happy. It's not related to motherhood or human relationships, but to the word of God. Now this being the case, the message that Jesus wanted to get across to the woman and to all of us is that true blessedness is related to the word of God and not to any God-given function or human relationships. It is this message that we'll seek to emphasize later on in our study. Now the context of this passage is Jesus' defense of the charge against him of driving out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Now Jesus had presented great defense or argument that will indicate he was in no way in alliance with Satan, because he is a strong man that came to defeat Satan, actually did defeat him. Now as he continued his defense, and before he answered those who wanted him to perform more miracles to prove himself to be the Messiah, he was rudely interrupted by a woman who uttered the words recorded in verse 27. Now I see this thing, you see it quite often, and people who don't know what they think about these things, you go to churches, and they, you know, I think the preachers actually call some of this, you hear them pray, they say, "Can I get an amen?" What type of thing is that? That's an interruption. A person, "Amen" means I believe what you say. You don't have to say it, you act it out. But this is what, you know, it's kind of popular in many, many circles today. Now this woman was probably expressing her amazement, not only to Jesus' miracle, but also his teaching. For you see, Luke had previously informed us that the crowd was amazed at what Jesus did, according to verse 14, the same chapter that we're studying. Look at verse 14, where he initially told us that. Luke 11:14. This is what we already studied anyway. He said, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. Now the woman was among the crowd, but she could not contain herself, as we have mentioned previously, because of the miracles she observed and Jesus' teaching that she just had been listening to. Now she was no doubt overwhelmed by what she was witnessing, that she could not help but express her excitement, only that she did it in such a way as to interrupt Jesus, which wasn't a good thing. No matter how people get excited about truth, you don't interrupt the one who is giving the truth in any form or shape. Now we said that she interrupted Jesus because of the expression of what we're studying, verse 27. It reads, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out. Now the phrase, these things, is a reference to the various arguments that Jesus had made in the preceding verses in defense of the charge brought against him of driving out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Jesus was still speaking and had not come to a stop when the woman addressed him in such a way as to get his attention. That this was the case is because of the sentence, a woman in the crowd called out. Literally, this is the way it reads from the Greek. Literally, it reads this way. A certain woman from the crowd lifted up her voice and said to him. That's the way it is really given in the Greek. I mean, sometimes they don't translate exactly literally, but sometimes they translate the concept. So you get a concept. That's why they just call out. But really, the Greek said a certain woman from the crowd lifted up her voice and said to him. Now, if Jesus had completed his teaching or explanation, then the woman would not need to raise her voice as she did. Now, I realize sometime that you may have a lot of questions in your mind about this, about that. But here's the truth of the matter is, if you just keep coming here, keep coming, every Wednesday, every Sunday, you get the answer from the Lord. Now, I know there are a lot of Christians who just want, oh, give me the answer of this and this and that. Well, even if people gave it to you, it's not going to advance you as when you carefully, methodologically, slowly learn things. And God will start answering those questions that you have in your mind. So in this particular case, the woman raised her voice, but not necessarily to ask a question, but to make a comment. But we know that she interrupted Jesus because of the fact that Jesus continued his teaching beginning in verse 27. After dealing with her, he returned right back to his teaching, which will suggest to us that yes, he was interrupted. And after the interruption, he got back to his subject. So in any event, we know nothing about this woman, except that she raised her voice as she spoke in order to get Jesus' attention. That's all we know about her. Now, this woman must have acted contrary to the accepted norm of that time, since to the Jews it was not acceptable, or it was not well accepted, for a woman to speak in public in such a way as she did. So for one thing, a lot of people probably were really surprised that she did. But because of her emotional state, the woman broke the taboos of the time in which she lived. Certainly, she voiced what many in the audience were thinking, but did not verbalize. Now the point remains though that she was impressed with Jesus, that she could not contain herself. I see there is really nothing wrong to be impressed with Jesus, but as we will note later, it is not enough to be impressed with Jesus. One must go to the next step of obedience to him. We say this because there are many today who are impressed with Jesus' teachings, such as the Sermon on the Mount. They talk about what a great thing it is that he taught on the Mount, but they neither practice them nor even believe him. It's just something they talk. So while being impressed with Jesus is a good thing, it is not enough to bring a person into a state of blessedness or true happiness. All I'm saying to you is, It's okay. Nothing wrong with it. To be impressed with Jesus, his ministry and everything. But if that's all you do, you will never come to the state of blessedness. Now, many Christians today, I really like that woman in a sense. They are impressed with good Bible teaching. Of course, when I say many, I don't really think it's as many, but just a handful. But nevertheless, that they are impressed with good Bible teaching. But that is where their excitement stops. They go no further than that. The excitement stops right there. But they should have gone further, but they don't, in that they do not go to the next step of application. They just pack the information, get it, excited about it, talk about it, but it has nothing to do with them. It's not a part of them. It's just an information. Now, there is a sense that the woman's interruption of Jesus turned out to be good. And I will argue to you that interruption was a part of God's plan. I know that's hard to swallow, but keep coming Wednesday night, you'll find out. But in any case, there is a sense then that the woman's interruption of Jesus turned out to be good because it provided a springboard that Jesus needed to explain to us how to obtain and maintain a state of happiness or blessedness that elude many people. Furthermore, the woman's assertion provided the ground for Jesus to ward off the error that will creep into the church later on about the position of Mary, as they said, the Virgin Mary. She wasn't virgin again after the birth of Christ, because she had at least 6 more other children, we know. The Bible tells us. But to some, she's still a virgin woman. And had this woman not raised this question, we will have no comment from the Lord Jesus Christ, really, about how people should view her. In a sense. But so that's why I say that's part of God's plan for this woman to interrupt. And so that gave us that gave the Lord Jesus Christ the ground to provide for us some information to ward off the error that would creep in the church in about 3rd or 4th century. It started getting there in the 3rd, I guess, but it took off really in the 4th century. But we will say more about this later on in our study. So in any event, the woman declared, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Now this assertion really raises 2 questions. What does a woman mean by blessed? What is she talking about? Was she wrong in her assertion that Mary was blessed? Now the word blessed is translated from a Greek word, which you know some of you are familiar with it, makarios. M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. Makarios. That Greek word is related to being happy because of a favorable circumstances. Favorable circumstances, hence has the meaning happy, fortunate. It also refers to being a privileged recipient of divine favor. A privileged recipient of divine favor. Hence the meaning bless, as we use it, because of that divine favor. But the word also means privilege then. Could just mean privileged. Now originally, the word was used in classical Greek to either describe what is known as transcendent happiness of life beyond care of any kind, a life beyond labor, and a life beyond death. That's how they use it in the Greek. So really, among the old Greeks, it was mostly used to describe what they perceived to be the state of their gods. So that's what was used. Now later on, this word was also used in form of beatitude, to praise the fortune that comes to someone. So it could be applied to a person who is wealthy and influential, or a person free of troubles. Now, wouldn't you love that? A person free of troubles, or a person with great knowledge and wisdom. They will consider that kind of person. They describe that person. If you have great knowledge and great wisdom, they will describe you with the word Makarios, blessed. However, we should see this word though as describing the fullness of life, the fullness of life, both in an earthly sense and in an eternal sense, the fullness of life. So in a sense, to be blessed is simply to be in a favored status with God, so that one can enjoy the fullness of life or the fullness of joy that God gives both here and in the eternal state. Now here's something before we continue. Sometimes we seem to be, or we convince ourselves that yes, we have arrived, or we are really in a state of blessedness or happiness because of few things here and there. And so we never desire really for the higher state. This is why even among those who listen to the Bible teaching, or to the word of God, like in this congregation, you reach a state where you're almost in a plateau. You think you've arrived. You don't go further. Nothing excites you anymore. You just recycle whatever it is that you've learned over the years. But you can't talk about new things. No new excitement in your life. Spiritual, I'm talking. But you know, it's become a routine to you. You come sit here on Wednesday, sit on Sunday. But that's about all it is to you. But no excitement whatsoever. You're no longer aspiring. So even though your life at that point seemed to be free of trouble in a sense, not really completely, but a little bit. And so you think, well, I'm not as bad as the other people, so I must be doing great. And I'm saying that's a terrible state to be in. A believer must be continuously aspiring to go to the next level. If you know Christ just a little bit, you want to increase it the next day. That should be the state. So what we're saying is, blessed here, the Greek word, when you think about it, it should mean to us to be in a favored status with God, so that we can enjoy the fullness of life that He gives both here and in eternal state. Now, fullness of life though, or joy, is evident in life of contentment. That's one of the places you see it. If you have that fullness of life, if you have the fullness of joy, it should manifest itself in you having a life of contentment. If you enjoy fullness of life, then there are certain things that we know will be true of you. If you are really enjoying it, you will now, for example, be envious or jealous of anyone. So if you're content, it doesn't matter what happens to the next person. You're content. Also, he gets a big house, a good car, whatever. So what? You're content. But if you now start whining about it in your soul, being jealous or whatever, you don't have a life of contentment. And you don't have the fullness of life. Even though you may think you do. Or, if you do, if you really have this fullness of life, you will not be in competition with anyone. With anyone. You're not competing with anyone. Now, there are many ways people compete. But what we're dealing with is those who have the life of fullness of joy, fullness of life. They are not running the rat race. And you know that most of us, I'm not saying all, but most of us, what drives us is this whole idea of competing with somebody. And so we do what we, you know, we really are not capable of doing. And so we stress ourselves out because we're competing. We want to keep up with this person and keep up with the other person. And yet, I don't really know why. Who are we impressing? At the expense of our spiritual life. So, fullness of life. If you have it, you don't get involved in those petty things called competition, jealousy, and so on. Furthermore, you will not be afraid because of your circumstances. If you're in the fullness of life, you will not be afraid of circumstances that you find yourself. Instead, you know what you do? You will be thankful regardless of your circumstances, since you know that God is in control of everything that happens on this planet. So you're not perturbed. As we're going to see later on, before it's all over this morning, you don't get perturbed like the rest of people. You don't go around having a, you know, heartburn and semi-heart attack because things just in your environment is not working the way you want it to work out. So all I'm saying is, if you have this fullness of life, the fullness of joy, it will show itself unmistakably in the life of contentment. Now, in any event, when the unnamed woman used the word blessed, she probably meant that Jesus' mother must have been very happy, very fortunate, or privileged to have such a son. That's what she probably meant. That Mary must have been very happy, very fortunate, or privileged to have such a son. Definitely. But then, of course, she didn't know what was coming. That one of these days, from the time she was speaking, that Mary will be there beside the foot of his cross and see her son being crucified. You don't know what it must have been for her to just stand there helplessly. And every parent knows that. There's no such helpless feeling on this planet than to see your child suffering. And there's nothing in the world you can do about it. That's very telling. But that's what this Mary felt. But this woman doesn't know that's what's coming for her. But nevertheless, she said, she's very fortunate. She's very privileged. Sure she is, as we're going to see. Anyway, now that we understand what the word blessed means as the woman used it, we turn to the question as to whether her assertion was wrong. Was she really wrong? Now, there's nothing wrong with the fact she asserted. Nothing wrong with it. This is because her assertion is in keeping with what God said in connection with Mary. Now, if one considers the word blessed to mean one who is highly privileged, that is true of Mary, as the angel indicated to her during the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Luke Luke chapter 1 verse 28 reads, because by the way, if you hold on that Luke chapter 1 anyway, it reads verse 28, the angel went to her, that's to Mary, and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." So there is also the sense that Mary is to be recognized as a blessed woman, simply because many will view her as a person who has received divine favor. There was no doubt that it was a high privilege for her to have been the mother of the humanity of our Savior. Now it is this reality that is also acknowledged by Elizabeth, as she spoke under the filling of the Spirit with respect to Mary, since you're still in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 42. Luke 1:42. It reads, "In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear.'" That still, this is, of course, you know, this is, she was filled with the Spirit, she was being prophetic, because as we started in the past, Mary barely knew that she was pregnant, so to say. But that's not all, though. Mary herself recognized that she was a blessed individual, that as she also spoke herself through the Holy Spirit, she made a reference to the truth that she is indeed a blessed person. As we now read again, look at Luke 1, look at verse 48. Luke 1:48 reads, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Now she also was speaking, and if you recall, she was being prophetic, because she was speaking under the special filling of the Spirit. So these passages that we have just looked at or cited indicate then that on the surface, the unnamed woman or the unnamed woman's assertion was correct. What she said was correct on the surface. In fact, we can even say she fulfilled Mary's prophecy that many will call her blessed. That all generations, from now on, from the time of what she was saying, that from then on, she will be known throughout all generations as one who is blessed. So, in that way, by her saying what she said to the Lord Jesus Christ, this unnamed woman has fulfilled Mary's prophecy. Furthermore, her assertion is in a sense an acknowledgement of the greatness of Jesus, but not necessarily as the Messiah. Now, this notwithstanding, the response of Jesus to her, at least to her assertion here, implies what she said was not wrong, but what she said is not as important as what Jesus says later on. So, if what she said is not wrong, but not relevant, or not as relevant as what Jesus said later, what then makes her assertions irrelevant? We're saying the fact she stated, nothing wrong with it. But Christ is saying, even though he stated this, they are irrelevant. So the question is, what makes that her assertion very irrelevant? Or we can put this question in another way. In what way did she fail to become relevant as to warrant Jesus to focus her attention to what is actually relevant? So it is really because of her thinking. Her thinking was deficient or even wrong in certain aspects of her assertion, her thinking. See, as believers, we'll know, or we should know, that the most important thing in God dealing with us is the unseen. The unseen. That's what no one sees. And that is to say, when you're doing something, no one sees what's going in your mind. We could speculate, but we don't really know what's going in your thinking. And that's what God always is concerned with. So you may should do something on the outwardly that appears great, but inwardly, you're grumbling. And God knows that too. So that's what is important. Now, you and I should live in that respect. That, Lord, you know our thoughts, you know our motives. Sometimes our motives may be right, and we're in the process of trying to do it, we may mess up. Don't worry, God is, he knows. He knows your intention. He knows your motivation. Whether it's wrong or right, all right, he knows. Well, the wrongness of this woman's thinking is revealed in several factors that indicate failure on her part. So we are saying there are several reasons why her thinking was wrong, in spite of the correctness of the fact that she asserted. So what are these factors? First, she allowed or she followed a standing practice among the people of that time in her declaration. We're saying the fact that she confirmed or confounded herself to the practice of her day made her wrong. Now, I think this is one of the things that you and I, as believers, especially in this culture, we struggle with. We want to do things how it is done in society at large. And yet, I would say 99% of the time what's done in the society at large is at odds with the Bible. Most of the time. So this woman followed, that's what made her assertion here wrong. She followed a practice that was prevalent in the time in which she lived in her declaration. You say, what is that? Well, this practice was to bless a mother if one intended to praise a son. That was the practice, that was the standard. If you want to praise a son, you don't say anything about the son. You praise the mother. And that's where they did it. So in following this practice, she failed to comprehend that Jesus was not related to Mary as every other child is related to her mother, and that he is the Son of God. So there should be no reason to shower praise on the woman and leave the Son of God. So, but she was following the standard, the practice, the culture, which, as we keep emphasizing, is our enemy. Many of us, you hear me teach every, I come and teach and teach, you go right back and you do the same thing because you're so into the culture that you don't allow the spirit to extricate you. And you keep doing the same thing. Instead of knowing better or seeing what the word says, you go right back to the culture because the pull of the culture is so strong. And that's what's wrong with this woman. How she just praise Jesus Christ straightforward, we will have no dissertation. They should follow the practice. Second, the woman did not recognize Jesus Christ as being more important than her mother, which is the offshoot of the first one. When Elizabeth spoke under the Holy Spirit, she enjoined Jesus with Mary as far as blessedness is concerned. Recall we just read Luke 1:42, where Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women." Then he said, "And blessed is the child you will bear." Had he stopped in the first part, she would have almost been like this woman too. But of course she was speaking under the filling of the Spirit, so she couldn't. So she has to give recognition to the child that's to be born. So this assertion does not really deny that Mary is blessed when Elizabeth said it, but it recognizes that Jesus is blessed. However, the unnamed woman failed to include Jesus as being blessed. She slighted Jesus in her pronouncing the blessedness of Mary. She then is therefore a predecessor to all those who today ascribe praise to Mary to the point of neglecting Jesus Christ. In fact, the woman had actually placed Mary above Jesus. Since her praise was directed to Mary and only indirectly to Jesus, according to the customary practice of the people of her time. Now today, there are many today who fail as a woman because they assert that Jesus and Mary are co-equal when it comes to redemption. To such persons, they could see no difference between Jesus and Mary. A whole denomination that seemed to have spanned everywhere on the globe, so to say, that's a main thing. That's a big thing. And they have put a lot of nations in darkness simply because of that one concept. So they argue that Mary, not only had she not, according to them, had Mary not given birth to Jesus, then he would not have been the Redeemer. That's what they argue. Of course, such an argument forgets that Jesus was not only human, but divine. So it is really strange that some will dare compare Mary to Jesus Christ, who is God. But they do. They hold her so high. They worship her, the Virgin Mary. Yet, the Bible says no such thing. But it is popular, and many have fallen for it. So in any event, it is because the unnamed woman failed to recognize fully the nature of Jesus that made her thinking wrong, although her assertion of fact was indeed true. Now, it is possible that this woman could have been the type that was more political in her thinking than worshiping the true God. She's like many women today who think that relationship with God is to be seen in the light of gender. So, to them, it's more important to glorify womanhood than to glorify Christ. And they spin out all these books glorifying Mary Magdalene, because it says the apostles tried to squash her, when in reality, she was the right person who knew Jesus Christ. And they came up with all this nonsense that they come up that have no basis in facts or historical reality. So, to glorify womanhood instead of Christ is wrong. Now, no one should think of Jesus Christ in terms of gender or even of nationality. He is the unique Savior of the world. Now, it just happens that in God's plan, he was born a Jew because of God's overall purpose in the election of Israel. He had to come somehow on this planet to take a human nature, and God in his plan from eternity had already chosen Israel as the nation through which the Son of God will come. But it's not a Jewish thing or anything. He is the Savior. So this woman was wrong in slighting him. Third, the woman did not acknowledge what should make spiritual parents happy. This is what I said. She did not acknowledge what should make spiritual parents happy. You may say, what is that? Well, parents are generally happy when their children succeed in various endeavors that they are engaged in. But really, the greatest happiness or joy should come to parents if their children advance in their spiritual life. The immature Christian or the unbeliever is more interested with the physical achievements of their children. You hear of parents boast of their children's success in athletics or in academics. I'm not taking people out of the form, but I'm just showing how ridiculous some of these things are. They put that flyer, my son made whatever it is in the 9 week or whatever it is. What is that? Just think about it. My son made this, and they put this inside and run around with it. What do you think they're doing? Oh, they're so proud. My child made all A's, or whatever it is. Or he made 10 touchdowns, or whatever. And they're so excited. But the thing that should excite them, you don't find it. Because one thing is not present in that child, and secondly, probably, the parents don't have it themselves. What am I saying is, you don't hear people boast of how spiritual their children are, so to say. You don't hear them boast of how great they're advancing, how they leading people to Christ, how their life is a challenge to all the other classmates of theirs. You don't hear that. What you hear is the other things that mean nothing. Except things that, what I call stroke the egos of mankind. But what really matters, they don't touch it. It's not even in their thinking. Because they're thinking of something that means nothing. That lasts, the fleeting glories of this planet. It will wash away. The thing that's of value is eternal. It's unseen. It's in the spiritual. But how many people do you know that can boast of their children in that direction? Just think about it. So that's what I mean here. The woman did not acknowledge what would have made a spiritual parent happy. Because if you're a spiritual parent, what should make you happy is to see your children do well spiritually. That's what John said when he wrote that epistle. So I know it thrills my soul to know that my children are doing well. He doesn't mean his physical children. These are believers that he led to Christ. It excites him. And I'll be honest with you, I can understand what John means. Because the only thing that will excite me about anyone in this group is his or her spiritual growth. Behavior that did not excite me. And I hope nothing should excite you more than that either. It should be the spiritual growth. So the unidentified woman was in praise because of Jesus' miracle and teaching. Yet, she failed to fully recognize these things. For you see, if she did, she would not have focused on Jesus' mother by following the usual practice of her time. She would have been correct if she said that Mary was blessed because of the truth that her son was teaching, which Mary herself believed. Furthermore, she would have been correct if her pronouncement was entirely focused on the miracles of Jesus without any credit to the mother at this point. It appears in her excitement, she ignored temporarily Jesus' walk and focus on functions of motherhood, which of course is tantamount to misunderstanding of the real source of happiness or blessedness in this life. So in any event, the unidentified woman ignored or failed to recognize that truth and righteousness should be the basis for genuine happiness or blessedness with parents with respect to their children. Now the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, understood this truth, that he associated through joy that parents should have about their children with truth. In Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 23, verses 23 through 25. All I'm arguing is, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be excited that your child is succeeding in whatever endeavor, but I'm saying that that's a misguided one if your real excitement is not on his or her spiritual advancement. Here it is. Verse 23 of Proverbs 23 reads, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding." Now notice the next sentence. "The father of a righteous man has great joy." It didn't say the father of the best athlete. It didn't say the father of the best scientist. It didn't say the father of the best or the most intelligent or the guru in the business. It didn't say that. Notice what it says. "The father of a righteous man has a great joy." So that's a test for you. What excites you about your children? That's really good. That's a telling. You know, this is the reason I pulled this inside this. I keep emphasizing that a whole lot of us are sleeping. We are satisfied with our spiritual state. We think we're doing fine because we sit here on Sunday and on Wednesday. We convince ourselves we're doing great. And in reality, we just may not be doing. So these things help us to test ourselves, to see where we are. So we say the father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. Now to really more or less to the young person or to anyone who is a child, which is everyone here, except that for most of a certain age your parents are no longer alive. But for those who still have parents, notice the next thing says, "May your father and mother be glad." Make them proud, right? And not because of your success outside any other place. He said, may she be May she who gave you birth rejoice. If your mother is a spiritual woman, the only way you make her rejoice is if your life is in conformity with the word of God. If she didn't have to run all over you, have to tell you, do this, don't do this, go this way, don't go that way. Because you are learning the word, you are applying it. And she don't need to do that. And you have heard me say this many times. If a child comes to know Christ as a young person and is true to the faith of the word of God, the raising up by the parents has ended. It's as simple as that. Because no parent can raise you better than the word of God. So if you have actually called yourself a Christian and you know that it is true to you and you're following the word of God, I mean, what's there for your parents to say? Because all the other, you know, children are hustling with and having problem with, you're not. Because you're conforming your life to the word of God. So in that way, your mother will rejoice. Your father will rejoice. No headache from you. Is that Christ for you? You decide. Fourth, the unidentified woman failed to recognize that the most important relationship with Jesus is based on the understanding and doing God's will. She thought that it is natural relationship with Jesus that matters. But that's not the case. The father Mary was the mother of Jesus, does not give her the type of relationship that everyone ought to have with Jesus Christ. Of course, it happened that Mary, being an elect, or God's elect, believed in Jesus, the Son, so that she had the type of relationship with Jesus Christ, the right one. Not mother-son relationship, but daughter-savior relationship. So the point is that the relationship with Jesus that counts is spiritual. Now, to be related to Jesus in a physical sense did not give anyone a pass to happiness or blessedness. No, it is only if a person is related to Jesus in the spiritual sense of being a believer in Him and doing the will of God, is that individual in the right relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself underscored this point in His teaching that we have studied in the past in Luke chapter 8 verse 21. Luke 8:21. This is what Jesus replied to those who came trying to say, yeah, your mother, they're all outside, your brother, they're all outside, they're looking for you. This is what He said. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. How clear can it be? This Jesus didn't mince word. And this is something that His disciples understood. The early church followed that. The modern church, we're too far away from that. Because you see, our human connections, our human relations are more important to most of us than the spiritual relationship. The people we consider our mothers and brothers are physical brothers and sisters who are unbelievers, instead of those who are not related to us by the immediate blood. Because every human being is related by blood eventually through those three sons of Noah. But I'm talking about immediate blood, those who are not. Yet the more important one should be the one that is developed as a result of faith in Christ, the invisible bond. So the woman's failure or omissions are repeated today by many who place wrong emphasis on God giving human functions as a source of happiness or blessedness. For example, there are those who place emphasis on having good family relationships as a source of their happiness and blessedness. In effect, something that if everyone in a family got along well, then there will be happiness or blessedness in that family. Now, it's a good thing for family members to get along, but it is wrong to get along at the expense of truth. By this we mean that some people want to get along with their family members by compromising the truth they know. They put it aside, shove it aside. They reason that in order to maintain happiness or state of blessedness in the family, that's a good thing to compromise truth to do so. Now, such a move, though, is contrary to the Word of God. True happiness or true blessedness could never be achieved at the expense of truth. Those who think that they have happiness because there is no apparent conflict in their families in spite of compromising the truth are mistaken. It is difficult to conceive how anyone could compromise with the truth in order to have family peace and truly be blessed of the Lord. I can say it. You see, Jesus is very clear that he came to bring division in families because of truth. And you are there struggling to keep them together. And to do that, you ignore what the Bible says. And you think you're going to have blessedness or happiness? I don't think so. What's my authority? Matthew chapter 10. That's what Christ said he came to do. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Well, time is up. We'll pick it up after break.